Amen.
Amen. The part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on was in verse 16, where the Bible read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, in Romans chapter number 1, we have a lot of great preaching and teaching, but in this phrase here, we see something that we're not supposed to be ashamed of. We're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. And in fact, that's going to be the title of the evening sermon, is Not Ashamed. Not Ashamed. Now, we think of the word ashamed. I looked it up in a dictionary to try and figure out what the word ashamed means. It says, according to the dictionary, embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. So we could be ashamed of something that you've done. You could be ashamed of something about you as a physical person, or potentially you could be ashamed of something that you're associated with. Maybe that's associations that you have at your workplace, associations as far as friends, family, just people that you know, anything like that. That would be a result of shame, is when you're embarrassed about these things in your life. And the Bible's telling us that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. That should not be something in our life that we're ashamed of, we're embarrassed, that we feel guilty, that we don't want to let people know. And the Bible makes it clear in verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." If people are ashamed of the gospel, then they're not going to share their faith. And if they don't share their faith, then that faith is not going to spread. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that faith is spread from faith to faith. So it's important that God's people ought not be ashamed of the gospel. But unfortunately, today, a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I think a lot of people, they get very offended, especially people that are brand new at being a Christian, or people that don't go to a church that preaches the gospel in a regular way. And people throw out this accusation, well, there can't only be one way to heaven. There can't just be one way into heaven. That's just so narrow-minded. You guys are so bigoted. You guys just think that you're right. No, I don't think that I'm right. I think that Jesus is right. Yeah. I think that the gospel's right. I think that the Bible's right. And it'd be a shame to know that there's only one way to heaven and just to kind of agree and say, yeah, maybe there's other ways. Maybe there's some other, yeah, maybe God's more merciful than that. Or maybe he's more gracious than that. No, basically you're just blaspheming the Bible at that time. And people will be ashamed of the gospel. People will be afraid to admit, yeah, I believe there's only one way to heaven and you're not on that way. Yeah, you're not on your way to heaven. If people ask the question, well, maybe, I don't know, everybody has their own viewpoint. I don't judge anybody. I have respect for all religions. I've met a lot of people out soul winning, and they'll say, well, I have respect unto everybody's religion. You know, I'm a Catholic, and we as Catholics believe it's faith plus works. But you know what? We respect your opinion that is by faith alone. The Catholics don't respect our opinion. First of all, their doctrinal statement from their headquarters literally says that faith alone is an anathema maranatha. So at least they're bold enough to say, we don't agree with you. But most people today, they're too timid, they're too shy, they're too embarrassed, they're ashamed to admit what they believe. And we as God's people ought never be ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The Bible reads, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." The Apostle Paul was praying that he would receive boldness so that he could make known the mystery of the gospel, that he would not be ashamed. If he goes into a foreign land, if he goes into these heathen, to these pagans, there could be a temptation for him to kind of skirt around the message, not want to open his mouth boldly. Standing in the synagogue where the Jews may want to kill him and just say, I don't know if I really want to express my views of the gospel right now. I saw what they did to Stephen. I've experienced it myself already multiple times. Nope, the Apostle Paul is saying, you guys need to pray for me that I'll have the boldness to keep preaching the gospel. And in fact, throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, many of these men, by preaching the gospel, their lives were literally at threat. They could lose their life for preaching the gospel. In America today, it's a sad reality that you're not going to lose your life. There's pretty much no threat of losing your life in America, yet Christians won't open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Yeah. Yet there's plenty of places in this world, even today, where by preaching the gospel, you could be put in jail, you could be beaten publicly, you could be mocked, you could be ridiculed, and there is the threat of death for many people. And so we ought not get this weird idea, since we live in America, that these concepts don't exist. They do exist. And as our church does more foreign missions trips, and as our church tries to reach more people with the gospel, and as we go out further, and as this world continues to get darker, this is going to become more of a reality. And so we have to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to be ashamed of preaching the gospel, that we're going to pray for boldness so that we can make known the mystery of the gospel. It's the only way for people to be saved. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So the first point that we're looking at here, the Bible makes it clear that we ought not be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, we have a lot of examples where people are ashamed. We have the Apostle Peter, who's the disciple before Jesus Christ is crucified, and just a maiden comes unto him and just asks, hey, are you from Galilee? Do you know this guy? Do you know Jesus Christ? And he was ashamed to admit that he even knew Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, one of the greatest people in the Bible, he himself is ashamed to admit that he knows who Jesus is, even though not long before, in the same 24-hour period, he admitted he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, you can't take the lip service too far, because Peter says, hey, I'll die with you, Christ. I'm ready to go with the sword. But then a little girl comes up and says, do you know Jesus? I know not the man. I don't know who you're talking about. I've never seen this guy before. So we ought not get a haughty attitude in America either and just say, oh yeah, I'd die for Jesus Christ right now. And then the apartment manager shows up and you just tuck your tail and just run away. Look, we ought to purpose in our heart and not speak loftily. We ought to be like the Apostle Paul and pray for boldness.
Yeah.
And say, hey, you know what? Even though I might feel like I'm ready to go, I still need to be emboldened by the Holy Ghost. I still need to be filled with the Spirit. And I need to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to help me. And if we don't do this, the Bible warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So according to the Bible, the lost are never going to find that light. You have to find it for them. You have to help them. You have to come unto them, and you have to give them that light for them to be saved. Therefore, we can't be ashamed. We can't be timid. We can't be shy about the gospel. That's why we believe in confrontational soul winning. We go out and we knock on doors. Yeah, we invite people to church, but we don't wait for them to ask us how to be saved. We bring it straight to them. We say, hey, I want to ask you another question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And we're confronting them about the gospel. Not only do we ask them that question, we'll also ask them follow-up questions to make sure that their faith is in Jesus and not in a false plan of salvation, not in a false gospel. Why? Because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed that it's by faith alone. I'm not ashamed to sit here and say, you know what you believe is not right. Can I show you what the Bible says? Can I show you how you can be saved by faith? And we ought not get this bad attitude of saying, well, I think everybody's just kind of saved. I don't think that the distinctions that you believe in are that important. I mean, if they believe in Jesus, if they think he's the Messiah, then they're probably saved. No, if they think that salvation's by works, they're not saved.
Right.
And we ought not be ashamed of the gospel of faith alone. We ought not be ashamed. Oh, you're preaching a license to sin. You're preaching once saved, always saved. Yes, I am. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it. Why would I want to take the glory away from him by allowing some prideful person to stand before me and tell me it's based on works? No, I'm not ashamed of telling them, you know what, you're wrong. The Bible says it's by faith. Can I show you how it's by faith? And we ought not be ashamed to confront people with the gospel today. That's the only way they're going to be saved.
Right.
And you know, the world's fine with confronting people about being wrong. The world is all fine telling people that they're bad, telling Christians that they're bigoted, telling Christians that they're hypocrites, putting down the Bible, putting down the God of the Bible, blaspheming Jesus Christ's name. Why are they so bold to make known their opinion, and me as a God-believing or a God-fearing Christian can't make known the mystery of the gospel? I can't just say, well, it's actually by faith alone. We ought to be the boldest people. The righteous are as bold as a lion, is what the Bible says. And that's what we ought to be like when we go out and preach the truth. We know we have the truth, and we ought not be ashamed of that truth. Go to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter number 10. And there's going to be a lot of pressure for Christians to stop preaching the gospel. There's going to be pressure on them to shy away from confronting people, from telling people they're wrong. In fact, especially if you're talking to a family member or a friend, that's the most difficult situation in order to preach the gospel to people. Why? Because you could be ashamed of the fact that you believe differently. You could be ashamed of being a Baptist. You could be ashamed of your church. You could be ashamed of certain doctrines that your church teaches, or a reputation your church has, or you're not one of those religious zealots that goes around and knocks on doors, are you? Yeah, I am. I mean, I remember working in the workplace, and there was a discussion between people, and since we lived in such a highly Mormon populated area, they were very accustomed to people going out and knocking on their door. And as they're talking, they're like, oh man, I can't believe people go around knocking on doors, harassing them, trying to get them to church. And I said, well, our church does it. I'm not going to sit there and say, oh yeah, that's terrible. I can't believe people go around and preach the gospel. No, that's what we should do. And in fact, Baptists should have the reputation for going out and preaching the gospel. It's a shame that the Jehovah's Witness are the ones that have the reputation. It's a shame that the Mormons are the ones that have the reputation. It's a shame when I hand them an invite, they say, what are you, Mormon? No, I'm Baptist. And they say, oh, wow, that's crazy. We ought to be the ones that say, hey, Steadfast, they preach the gospel every week. Hey, Steadfast is always coming and knocking on my door. Steadfast is always harassing me with the gospel. They must believe in what they're teaching. They must actually have some faith in that. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear it without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So according to the Bible, we ought not be ashamed. We ought to realize that God, when he looks down from heaven at us going out and preaching the gospel, he says that it's beautiful. He said it's a good thing. He says that we should continue to do it, and if we don't do it, people are not going to be saved. There's a lot of ways to get someone saved, but the way the Bible's ordained it is that we're sent out of the church, and we open our mouths boldly, and we make known the mystery of the gospel. Yes, someone could stumble into church and get saved. Yes, someone could stumble into your path, and you could get them saved. But that is not what has been ordained in the Bible. What has been ordained, selected, and chosen by God is for his people to be sent out to preach the gospel, and for them with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we ought not be ashamed of soul winning. Who should be ashamed is those that don't go out soul winning. Yeah. The church that doesn't send people out, that should be the church that's ashamed. You should show up to a church and say, hey, what soul winning time can I show up to? We don't have that. They should be embarrassed. Yeah. They are going to be embarrassed in front of the Lord Jesus Christ when they have to stand before that judgment seat and say, where were your soul winning times? Well, I don't know. I believed in Calvinism. Well, let's prove that Calvinism is wrong. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice faith does not come from an irresistible grace of God. That's what the Calvinist believes. The Calvinist believes that a tractor beam of irresistible grace falls upon the Christian, and then faith just magically comes. Well, according to the Bible, faith comes by hearing. And notice in the preceding verses, it told us how they were going to hear. What did it say in verse number 14? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So notice, God has to use a man in order to get someone to have faith. So if you're going to tell me it's irresistible grace, my question is, where's the man in that equation? Because my Bible has a preacher. In Romans chapter number 1, it went from faith to faith. It didn't go from a tractor beam of God's grace into the heart of man. It came from faith to faith. It came from a preacher preaching the word of God. And then that word of God inspired something in this man's heart. And then came faith. And with that faith, then they're saved. Out of that faith, they had a confession. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they say, yeah, but there's this tractor beam on people, and that's how they get saved. But look at verse number 20. It says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So maybe they could take this weird phrase here and say, well, see, they don't even want it. They just magically get saved. Yeah, that's just meaning they're not coming up to you and asking you how to be saved. That's what that verse is telling us. Yeah. And what that verse is telling us is that we need to go out and find people that didn't ask about our church. They didn't ask about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're confronting them with the gospel, and we ought not be ashamed, because when you go to those people, he was found of them. Hey, I was found of them that asked not after me. We ought not wait for the altar call. We need to go out and make the altar call. We need to go out and tell people about the gospel and preach it unto them. That's how they're going to get saved. And we should not be ashamed of going out and preaching on a stranger's door. In fact, that's what says right here is the most effective. Verse 21 says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So the people that heard the gospel the most didn't get saved. The people that didn't even want to hear it, that weren't even interested, they're the ones that got found. And notice they were found because they were lost. But if we don't preach the gospel to them that are lost, you know, they're never going to get saved. So it's important for us to go out into the highways and the hedges and to preach the gospel. And I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Christ and say, you know what? I never told anybody about you. Imagine how my wife would feel if every time I met somebody, they never realized I was married. Oh, you're married? Well, yeah. I mean, what's your wife's name? I don't want to really talk about it. I don't know. That would make her feel embarrassed. That would make her feel ashamed if I'm not telling people, hey, here's my wife. She's beautiful. I love her. That would be something that I would do if I actually love my wife. You know, a lot of people, they're really proud of their children. And so they'll have all these pictures of their children. They'll say, hey, I want to show you a picture of my kids. Have you ever seen my little one? Here's a picture of them at one. Here's a picture of them at two. You know, some people have it by month. You know, my wife, she takes pictures every single month of our babies, and she puts it out there. Why? She's not ashamed of telling people about her children. And we ought not be ashamed of the people that are most dear to us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is dear to you, then you ought to tell people about him. He ought to be somebody that you're not ashamed to open your mouth and let them know, hey, I love Jesus Christ. I love the Word of God. I love the gospel. I love that old story. I love to tell the story. I love to go out and preach the gospel. We ought not be ashamed to preach the gospel to whomever. And if we feel that shame, or we feel that guilt, we need to pray for boldness like the Apostle Paul did. And we need to go out with other people that are bold and let their boldness rub off on us. Let iron sharpen iron today. And the Bible says the way you're going to be sent out is by coming to the church. When you go to the church, that's how you're going to get sent out. So it's important to go to the church so that you can be sent out. Now, we all sometimes have that friend that we don't want to admit that we're associated with, don't we? Yeah, I've had that. And I think for me, when I think about this, for the most common situation, is a lot of times teenagers are afraid of their parents. They're ashamed of their parents. They don't want anybody to know who their parents are. It's a pretty natural thing. Myself included, as a child and as a teenager, I was very embarrassed about my parents. I didn't want people to know who my parents were. And this is not a righteous attitude. It wasn't a godly attitude. I don't know who I was trying to impress, because it was all vanity anyways. All the people I went to school with were pretty much losers anyways. I don't know why I wanted to impress them. But I would often be very ashamed of my parents. And one time I remember being extremely ashamed. It wasn't even in front of my friends. It was in front of complete strangers, because I went into a McDonald's restaurant, and I was pretty young. We were in Florida, and we were traveling and just visiting there on a vacation. And we went into this McDonald's restaurant. It was me and my dad. I think my mom had stayed in the car. And I wish I could remember my exact age. I think I was anywhere from like 6 years old to 9 years old or something like that. But we're in this McDonald's restaurant, and it's busy. I think they have like 20 employees. They're all just kind of running around. They're doing all kinds of different things. They have several people on the register, several people working the drive-thru, and then just extra workers just kind of taking the food from the shelves, putting them in bags, getting them all ready for all the orders. But there was one particular employee that was just, through all the hustle and bustle, was just kind of standing there like a stick in the mud. He was just kind of sitting there doing nothing. And my dad had ordered, and because it was so busy, it was slammed. I mean, there's probably 100 people inside the restaurant. There's cars all the way through the drive-thru. Super busy. It's a Saturday morning in Florida. And it's taken a long time. I would say it's been 15 minutes, 20 minutes. It's been a while for McDonald's, okay? Well, my dad's just kind of slowly bubbling up. He's slowly kind of, you know, his, why is it taking so long? Are they have same day service, you know? And he starts mumbling to himself, grumbling. Well, eventually he just blows his top. And sometimes at these restaurants, they have kind of a half door, maybe a saloon door that kind of protects the employee to the customer distance. But this one didn't. It was just an open space. My dad just kind of crosses the normal threshold line, walks straight up to this employee, just like behind the counter, that's just standing there doing nothing, and just starts screaming at him. What are you doing? Why are you just standing here? We've been waiting for 20 minutes for our order. And like he starts screaming, and it's just a normal roar in the restaurant, you know, just like rah, 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 rah. All of a sudden it's just like a pin drop. Everybody just staring at my dad just screaming at this employee. All the other employees have completely stopped, terrified. They're just like, ah. I just bolted out of the restaurant. I was just like, I'm gone. I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed of being there with my dad. And I think, unfortunately, this could be the same experience that people could have with Jesus Christ because it's so countercultural. Imagine Jesus Christ walking into the temple and throwing over all those tables of the money changers and whipping people out. I bet that was pretty extreme. I mean, they've never seen anything like that. It'd be pretty easy to be embarrassed of being with Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty easy to be embarrassed of the fact of what he did. Now, obviously, I'm not comparing my dad's actions with Jesus, because Jesus' actions were definitely right. My dad's was probably wrong, okay? I'll just admit that. That's why I didn't want to eat the breakfast. I was like, they probably just like wiped our sandwich on the floor a couple times or something. I don't know. But it's easy to be embarrassed of our friends and our family. Peter denied Christ. A lot of people get ashamed of God's people. And we ought not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We ought not be ashamed no matter what it is or what he does. Go to Mark chapter number 8. You know what? I love my father, and you know, he's a great guy. And that was just a crazy experience for me. But it just gives us an example. There's a lot of times when we can be ashamed, and I shouldn't be ashamed of my parents. I shouldn't be ashamed of my family members. I'd be ashamed. I remember in junior high of the cars they drove or the clothes they wore, the things they would say. And it's all vanity. You know, it's all silly. It's all nonsense. It's not something to be ashamed of. And we ought not be ashamed of having the truth. We ought not be ashamed of having the gospel of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, of the fact that he bought and paid our salvation. But it goes a little bit further. Look at Mark chapter number 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So we have the gospel. And notice Jesus Christ is letting us know that he's going to be rejected. And so that's going to be a hard time to stand with Jesus Christ. And there's going to be times when being a Bible-believing Christian or believing the gospel is not going to be popular. At this time, it is not popular.
Yeah.
At this time, it's an extreme persecution. The Bible tells us that there was many Jews which believed in him, but they did not openly confess him for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, so they were afraid to admit that they believed the gospel. They were afraid to admit they believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They just wanted to have the praise of men, not of God. And there's no new thing under the sun today. There's a lot of people that actually believe like we do, but they're too ashamed to admit it. They're too ashamed to let people know, hey, I actually believe like Steadfast Baptist Church. Why? Because of the reproach of that name.
Yeah.
Because of what kind of persecution they may receive. Because we've been rejected by a lot of people. Because we're on the Southern Poverty Law Center's hate group. Also, people, I believe the gospel, and they believe the whole Bible. But they're ashamed of other aspects of the Bible. They're all for the gospel. They're all for the death, burial, and resurrection. They're all for the grace. But then when you start talking about the judgment, well, now they're a little bit more timid to admit that they believe that. When you start talking about capital punishment, well, now they're a little bit more timid to talk about those things.
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us we ought not just be ashamed of the gospel. We ought to not be ashamed of his words. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So notice, Jesus Christ is saying, not only should we not be ashamed of the gospel, we shouldn't be ashamed of any single word in this Bible. We ought to believe the whole Bible. We ought not be ashamed of anything that Jesus Christ said, no matter what he said, no matter what the Bible says. It's God's word. And why would you be ashamed of the truth of righteousness, of holiness, when we live in an adulterous and sinful generation? Can you imagine siding with the adulterer? This is like the Jews who want them to release unto them Barabbas, a murderer, over the Lord Jesus Christ, who's innocent. And today, people want to stand with the adulterer. People want to stand with the filthy. People want to stand with the unjust rather than God's word. I'm always going to want to stand for God's word. We ought to have the boldness to not be ashamed of anything the Bible says, no matter what area, no matter what you think. We need to just trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I want to go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. But we ought not be ashamed of the Bible. My first point is that we ought to not be ashamed of the gospel, but we need to extend that to just the whole Bible. We should not be ashamed of God's word, of the Bible. It's the truth. Mark chapter 10, look at verse number 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote unto you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So notice, what did Jesus Christ warn us about in Mark chapter number 8? He warned us about people being ashamed of his words and siding with what? The adulteress. And today, people are ashamed of what Jesus just taught us in this Bible in Mark chapter number 10. And they don't want to admit that people that get divorced and remarried are committing adultery. How many pastors today will marry somebody that's been divorced and act like it's okay, act like it's no problem? You know what they're doing? They're being ashamed of the Bible. They're ashamed of God's word. They want to stand with the adulteress, with the adulterer, rather than God's word. And that is not what we should do. We as God's people should stand with the Bible. We should look at God's word and say, you know what? This is right. I'm not going to be ashamed to say, hey, that's adultery. I don't agree with that. And there'll be a lot of mocking and ridicule. Oh, you just think that I should just live alone? Yes. Or be reconciled to your husband. You know what? Getting divorced is sinful, and getting remarried is adultery. And I'm not going to stand for the sinful and adulterer. I'm going to stand for the Bible. I'm going to stand for Christ's words and what he said. And notice, the disciples had a hard time with this. It's a hard thing. It's things that people don't like to hear. The disciples heard him. They're like, is that really what he was teaching? Let's ask him again. Let's just double check that we're understanding this doctrine correctly. And, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. I have people, I preach this, I feel like, very plainly. You know, divorce is never an option. It's always unbiblical. I'll never marry someone that's been divorced. There's no exceptions. Yet I've had a lot of people privately come to me. And what do? They ask again of the same matter. Wait a minute, Pastor Shelley. Let me tell you about my situation. You know, my spouse is a horrible person, and my spouse did all this, and my spouse is unfaithful, and blah, blah, blah. And look, I feel bad for them, and I tell them, hey, that sucks. That's terrible, and, you know, that's awful. That's not right. But you have to realize that, you know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. They're going to suffer the consequences of their actions. They're going to reap what they've sown, but you should follow God's commandments, period. And it's hard to look at someone in the face and tell them, you should not get remarried. Why? Because they're crying, they're upset, it's difficult, it's a hard thing to say. But I don't want to be ashamed of the Bible. I don't want to be ashamed of what God said. I don't want to be ashamed of his words. And if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be a preacher, you can't be afraid of their faces. You have to just preach what the Bible says. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to look at somebody in the eye who's hurting and tell them, this is not the right approach for you. You need to do something different. But I have the confidence, and I know that what I'm telling them is right. Not only is it right, it's the best thing for them. Jesus Christ is not giving us instruction here to hurt people. He's not giving us instruction to make people feel bad. He's trying to protect them and preserve them from worse consequences. from worse sin. And there's a lot of people, whenever they look at a couple that's been divorced and remarried, they'll say, well, look, they're happy. You don't even know, first of all. There's a lot of people that you could look at their marriage from the outside in and say, wow, that looks like a happy couple. And then it's a train wreck behind doors. You don't even know. I know plenty of people that they're hurting every moment, every single second. And look, I'm not saying you should let that out. We shouldn't go around as a bad billboard for our spouse. We ought to be the best billboard possible. But I've known a lot of people that their marriage looks rough. But on Facebook, it looks great. In church, it looks great. Out in public, it looks wonderful. You don't know. And the grass always looks greener, but it's not. And you look at people that have been divorced and remarried, and you'll say, oh, they're making it. Yeah, but they haven't made it to the end. And the statistics are that they're going to get divorced even higher rates than the other people. And then they're going to suffer even worse consequences. Not only do they have to share custody with one family, now they have to share custody with two different families, and then it's a complete train wreck. It's extremely weird. It really hurts the family. It hurts the children. And what you're teaching your children is, well, if you make a mistake in marriage, here's an out. And then kids don't take marriage as serious as they should. They don't take it as a lifelong commitment and think, wow, if I stand before God and say, till death do us part, I ought to mean it.
Yeah.
I ought to actually believe that in my heart. I ought to make sure this person means that in their heart too. And I ought to take every moment of my marriage seriously. And a lot of the problems that people face in marriage can be resolved when both parties don't believe in divorce. But because they believe in divorce, they give up. They stop trying. They stop trying to work on issues. Look, if you're married to another person, you're going to have issues. You're going to have a lot of issues in marriage. Marriage is a daily fight. Marriage is a daily battle. It's something that we have to constantly work at. It's not just coming easily. It's not coming naturally. You're married to a sinner, saved by grace, just like you are. And so we have to constantly work and constantly fight at it. And we ought not be ashamed of anything the Bible teaches us. If Jesus says never to divorce, we ought to just preach that from the housetop. We ought to scream that and let people know they should never, ever divorce for any reason. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter number 6. Well, that just sounds like you're so judgmental, Pastor Shelley. I can't believe you just go, why can't you just preach some grace? Why can't you just preach the gospel? Why does your church have to also call people adulterers? Why do you also have to call people adulteresses? Why do you also have to preach against the divorce? Why do you also have to tell people that they're wrong? Why did Jesus? Didn't Jesus preach against it? Didn't Jesus open his mouth boldly and make it known? Why is it wrong for me to do exactly what Jesus did? Isn't he my example in every single way and every single option? What about another person, though? Because they'll say, yeah, but that was Jesus. I hear this a lot. Anytime there's something that you are doing that's in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, they'll say, yeah, well, that's Jesus doing it, though. That's Jesus judging people. Okay, well, let's take someone that's not Jesus and let's see what he did. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 18. For John, this is talking about John the Baptist, had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John the Baptist told Herod that he was in sin, that he was committing sin by having his brother's wife, that was an illegitimate marriage, they should have not been married, and that he's committing adultery. Notice again, we keep bringing up adultery and the Gospels. I didn't know if you were ignorant of the fact that the Gospels constantly mention adultery and constantly mention sin and men of God preaching against sin. It's not just the death, burial, resurrection. You know why we have the death, burial, and resurrection? Because the world's full of adultery.
Yeah.
Because the world's full of sin today. It's full of sinners. And because we're sinners, you know what? We need to be rebuked. This nation needs to be rebuked for the adultery that exists, for the sin that exists. Men are letting their daughters be prostituted, and this whole nation is given to whoredom.
Yeah.
The nation of America is given to whoredom like many other nations before, and it's going to destroy this nation.
Yeah.
We need hard preaching against the whoredoms of this nation. We need hard preaching against the adultery of this nation. And some people say, yeah, but you're trying to bring me under the law. Hey, I can't believe you're preaching the law. Well, John the Baptist preached it. Yeah, but that was the Old Testament. Well, I like this because they'll say the law was for the Jews. Was Herod a Jew? Herod's not a Jew by any stretch of the imagination. Why? God is the God of the whole earth. He's the Lord of the whole earth. His law is not just contained for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. He also judged all the heathen nations. How could he judge the heathen nations if he never gave them the law? Because they're still under the law of God. Because it's still sin. And you know what? He's telling Herod, who's not a Jew, you know what he's feeding him? The law. You know what that tells me? I can give anybody the law. There's not a person off limits that you can preach the law to. And Herod is a sinner. Herod is committing adultery. And Herod needs to be rebuked by the law of God. And what should have happened is he had a should have a right response in his heart and said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But you know what? He doesn't want the Savior. He wants to kill the Savior, just like the Jews did. But we see the greatest man mentioned in the Bible. Jesus Christ gives us a mention and tells us that John the Baptist, there's none other man born among women. There's no man born among women which is greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest. The greatest man to ever live is John the Baptist. He did no miracle. What did he do? He preached. You know what he did? He baptized. He sounds like a Baptist. Hey, he's preaching hard. He's baptizing people. He didn't do any special miracle. But you know what? He was a faithful soul winner. He was preaching the baptism of repentance, which is what? To believe on him that is after him, that is on Christ Jesus. John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel. John the Baptist was baptizing people. John the Baptist was preaching hard sermons. And you know what? John the Baptist endured to the end. Sounds like a great Baptist role model. He does sound like a great person to look after. And if we want to follow in his footsteps, who's not just Jesus, you know what? We need to also not be ashamed of God's word. Yeah. John the Baptist was not ashamed of the law. He was not ashamed of preaching and telling people that they were sinful. And that's the type of attitude that we need to have. Go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter number 1. Let's find out more about John the Baptist and what he was like. Says in John chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What was the purpose of John the Baptist? To preach the gospel. John the Baptist was not ashamed of the gospel, but notice, in tandem with that, he was also not ashamed of the Bible. He was also not ashamed of Christ's words. He's also willing to be a hard preacher, and he preached many great sermons, and he rebuked the Pharisees, and we as God's people ought not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and we ought not be ashamed of the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So notice the Bible is warning about the adulterous, it was warning about the sinful, and how many people oftentimes side with the sinful against God's word. Let's get a practical example here, because the Bible gives us an example of a church siding with the sinful rather than Christ's words. And they get really puffed up about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Notice the Apostle Paul, he's rebuking the church. Why is he rebuking them? Because they're ashamed of God's word. They're ashamed of throwing somebody out when they're in rampant fornication. Not only are they in fornication, they're in weird fornication. He's in perverted fornication. He has his father's wife. According to the law, this is a sin worthy of the death penalty. Why would you allow somebody to be in your church that's committing such heinous sin, such heinous wickedness? It's going to affect the church. Just like people are afraid of the stupid coronavirus coming and affecting the church. You know what's way worse? Spiritual wickedness, sin, adultery, fornication. Why would I want to let fornication come into the church and affect the church? That is extremely dangerous. And the Apostle Paul is warning this church. He says, you guys are puffed up.
Yeah.
You guys are prideful and arrogant. You think that you're more gracious than God. That's what a lot of people say. They say, you start preaching them the Bible, you start showing them the Bible, and they say, you're just not gracious. You know what they're really doing? They're blaspheming Jesus. They're saying that Jesus is not gracious. But Jesus is gracious. He loves people. And it's interesting how everybody would get so offended if you showed up coughing your lungs out and infected with some dangerous disease coming to church. Everybody would want you to get out.
Yeah.
Everybody would be offended by you coming in. People would be offended at the pastor for not throwing this person out or quarantining this person for their physical illness. Yet when they come in with a spiritual wickedness, when they come in with sin infecting the church, somehow you're not gracious when you get them out, when you throw them out. In fact, I was talking to a Christian very recently today, or not today, but very recently this week, and I told him, hey, we exercise church discipline in our church. And he said, well, I don't know. I think you should be more gracious. I think you should be more kind. Let the Holy Spirit work. You know how the Holy Spirit works? By me preaching 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and them deciding to get right with God.
Yeah.
That's how the Holy Spirit works. I'm not going to sit here and wait for people to wake up. No, we have to confront them with the Bible. We have to confront them with God's word. And look, I've never been rude about throwing somebody out of church. I've given them lots of space to repent. I've been gracious with people. If people want to change, if people want to get things right, I'm not looking to throw anybody out. But you're not going to just let somebody be in open fornication in the church. That's going to send the wrong message to the children.
Yeah.
That's going to send the wrong message to those that are divorced and saying, well, I'm trying to abstain from getting remarried right now. And this guy's in open fornication. And Pastor Shelley's not doing anything. I mean, Pastor Shelley's letting the guy come up and read the Bible. Pastor Shelley's letting the guy get up and preach sermons. Pastor Shelley's having everybody go to this guy's house for a Sunday school party. I've been to independent fundamental Baptist churches where there's a couple in open fornication and the whole Sunday school class is invited to come over to their house. The whole Sunday school class is invited to come hang out with them. What kind of message are you sending to people when you're in an independent fundamental Baptist church? Who are you ashamed of? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? That's what you're ashamed of. Would you be ashamed if Jesus Christ was sitting here on the front row of the church? You say, well, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to throw these people out. You're not gracious enough, Jesus. I can't believe you, Jesus. I can't believe you want to throw people out. Look, this is a bad attitude. Your glorying is not good. You need to purge out that leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump is what the Bible warns. And if we just let rampant fornication come in our church, pretty soon the whole church can be filled with sin.
Yeah.
And after the church is filled with sin, you know what? You're going to be ashamed to preach the Bible. Because when you start preaching the Bible, people are going to get offended and leave. That's why it's better to purge out that sin so then you can continue to preach God's word, not be ashamed of the message, and then people can grow. If you don't preach against the whole, all the sins of the Bible, people are going to be living in darkness. People are going to be stumbling and making a lot of bad decisions. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yet, I've rarely seen churches exercise church discipline today. You know, especially if you get outside the Baptist realm of church. If you go to a non-denom church, I've never seen church discipline exercised. I don't know of church discipline in the Methodist church or the Episcopalian church. I mean, the only church discipline they probably have is for someone that actually believes the Bible. Someone that actually preaches the true gospel or says things that are actually divisive according to God's word. Those would be the only people they'd want to throw out. Yet, the Bible's telling us there's a group of all kinds of sins that could be thrown out. Fornication, extortion, railing. So we ought to believe what the Bible says and not get carried away by having respect of persons, by being ashamed of what the Bible says. Here's another example where people could be ashamed of what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Notice what it says in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice who's supposed to be ashamed. The guy that's coming to church begging for food and refusing to work. That person should be ashamed. Not the church for not giving him money. Not the church for not giving him food. Not for people that actually go out and with quietness work and they eat their own bread, but then there's some lazy jerk that's just coming into church, refusing to get a job, refusing to work by the sweat of his brow. That person's the one that's supposed to be ashamed. God's people ought not be ashamed if someone were ever called out for this. This is what God's word says. Yet, if you were to call somebody out for not working and being lazy, everybody freak out. Everybody get all offended. People would be like, I can't believe that. Where's the food pantry? I can't believe, Pastor Shelley, you just wouldn't just give him all this money and all this food. Look, this is what Jesus commanded us. Right. Who are you ashamed of? Are you ashamed of the guy that doesn't work? Or are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of what the Bible says? And unfortunately, there's so much doctrine in the Bible that people have now become ashamed of. They can't hardly preach anything. They can only preach John 3:16. Why? Because that's the only thing that seemingly isn't going to cause division. Yet, even when they preach that verse, they can't expound upon it because they don't want to affect all the people that believe in work salvation in their church. You go to these non-denominational churches, and it's the most vague preaching on the planet. Well, we just have to believe. What does that mean? You know, just faith. Just live a life of Christ. And we need to be a good person. And we need to follow those commandments. And we need to have grace in our lives and love people where they're at. And we don't want to offend people. And let's pray. And it's just that nothing changes. Nobody actually feels any conviction from the Holy Ghost. You say, what's that conviction? You preaching God's word. You actually expounding on the verses, you making it plain unto them so they know what the Holy Ghost is teaching them in each one of these verses and every single line. And unfortunately today, people are ashamed of God's word. But go to 1 Timothy, or go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just flip the page to the right. If you're a preacher and the Bible says something plainly, it's not questionable, it's very clear what the Bible says, we ought not be afraid to preach it. You should not be afraid to preach anything in the Bible. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The people that ought to be afraid when they come to church are the ones that are wicked, that are sinful, that are in open sin. The preacher should not be the one who's ashamed. The person that's opening his mouth boldly and preaching the word of God, he needs to preach without any shame, without any guilt, without any embarrassment. The person that's violating God's commandments, they're the ones that should be ashamed. They're the ones that should be embarrassed today. And whenever they feel that shame, it should motivate them. That godly sorrow should motivate them to have repentance.
Right.
And that repentance will save them from their sin. That repentance will cause them to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. That's why it's important that we preach the Word of God. But because people are not preaching the Word of God, people are not ashamed. Say, I don't like going to that church that makes me feel ashamed. Well, it sounds like a pretty good church. You should not go to a church expecting to feel good. You should go to a church expecting to be ashamed of your sin. Because when we open up this book, it's glorious light. It's light, and we're not like the light. We're dirty, we're filthy, we're unclean. We should notice our problems, and good preaching should motivate you to make changes in your life. Good preaching should motivate you to realize the problems that you have and to work on them and to fix them. It should not be a feel-good message. It should not be to tell you, oh, everything's good, you're fine, God's not mad at you. God wants you to be in a fun relationship. Who cares about the marriage bounds, you know? Marriage is hard. Marriage is tough. Don't just men going their own way. You know, let's just open up, you know, relationships to everybody. As long as you love the person. I mean, as long as you kind of feel some love, I mean, it's probably not that big a deal. It's probably not that big of a sin. God's merciful. This is bad preaching.
Yeah.
And it's teaching people to commit fornication. And in fact, in Revelation, we even have people that are preaching fornication. They're teaching people to lie with other people, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And as God's people, we ought not have the spirit of fear, being afraid of offending people. We ought to let them be afraid of what the Bible says. They ought to be terrified of what the Bible says, not the other way around. The preacher cannot be the one that's terrified. If the preacher is terrified, the people will suffer. Go, if you would, to verse number 8. Be not, though, therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we've seen two really clear points. The Bible just makes it manifest. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Number two, we should not be ashamed of the Bible. And lastly, we should not be ashamed of the ministers of Christ. We should not be ashamed of the ministers of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is a minister of Christ, and he's the man of God, but we shouldn't be ashamed of any of our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're afflicted according to the Bible. When they're afflicted for the gospel, we ought to stand with that minister of Christ. And you know what? We're all ministers of Christ. We're all ambassadors of Christ. We've all become kings and priests unto God and Jesus Christ's Father. And so as a minister of Christ, I need to side with other ministers in Christ. We need to be in lockstep with one another, and we need to support one another. And there's a temptation for people to not stand with the ministers of Christ. I mean, it's hard for us to fathom the idea of a Christian today not wanting to side with the Apostle Paul, but it happens every day. There are men of God today who believe the Bible, who are championing the gospel, who believe this book, and they're oftentimes wanting to be disassociated with them. They don't want to have association with them. They're embarrassed or ashamed of having some kind of relationship with that minister. And the same exists with Paul. The same exists today. I can't count. I don't have enough fingers and toes to count the number of people that are ashamed of my sinning pastor. They're ashamed of my friends. They're ashamed of people in my church. Why? Because there's a temptation to be ashamed with the person. They try to look at you and say, well, you're not like Jesus. Well, how am I not like Jesus? I'd like to fix it. Well, they can't point to anything. Or they actually just start blaspheming the Bible. But the Apostle Paul, he was experiencing the afflictions of the gospel, and many of his companions, many of the churches that he started, had people in them that were afraid to be associated with Paul. They're afraid to stand with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is admonishing Timothy, a pastor. He's saying, hey, you need to take and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You need to not be ashamed of the Lord. You need to not be ashamed of his testimony. You ought to not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And there's a temptation to be afraid when the ministers start getting thrown in jail. When the minister starts getting deported from the country, people are afraid to stand with that minister. Why? Because they're afraid of the persecution. Yeah. But he told Timothy, you need to be a partaker of the afflictions. And ultimately, we're all just a partaker of whose afflictions? The afflictions of Jesus. Jesus suffered the ultimate afflictions for us. And so we ought not be ashamed to suffer those same afflictions with him. When we suffer, we're suffering with Christ. And that makes Christ pleased with us. This is not a life of just total joy and total satisfaction. There will be persecutions. Yeah. There will be afflictions. There will be sufferings. And when we do these things, we're like Christ. You can't tell me I'm not like Christ if I'm suffering for him, because that's exactly what he was like. That's exactly what it is. People have this wrong idea about Jesus. They somehow have cognitive dissonance. They think Jesus was love to the world. They think Jesus was the mild-mannered reporter, you know, working at the newspaper, and that he just pulled out his cape, you know, at the very end and saved the planet. No, he wasn't the mild-mannered reporter. He was going out and preaching hard. He was going out and preaching the word of God, and people wanted to throw him off a cliff. People hated him. People wanted to get out of here. Don't come back to our city. Why are you saying these words? The chief priests and the rulers, they wanted to destroy Jesus. They're constantly consulting against him. Most of the commentary that we have in our Bible, or at least the discussions in our Bible, are people trying to kill Jesus. They're literally trying to trap him in his words, to use against him, to hate him. And we as God's people ought to be standing with the ministers of Christ in our day. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We ought not be ashamed of the word of God. We ought not be ashamed of his ministers. We ought to stand with his ministers. And when one of our brothers and sisters are being afflicted, we ought to be that shoulder. We ought to carry their burden. Right. We ought to offload that burden, and we ought to love them and visit them in prison and pray for them. When the Apostle Peter was in prison, the whole church was nonstop praying until he was released. I would sure hope that if for some reason I got thrown in prison for something of preaching the gospel or something godly, that my church would decide, hey, we need to pray for our pastor. Yep. Instead of saying, well, I'm not going to go to church there anymore. At the workplace, at the water cooler, have you heard about this pastor thrown in prison? Well, I've never heard of him. I don't know that guy. You gotta say, yeah, that's my pastor. I'm praying for him constantly. He's a great person. And again, it's not about me. What if just Joe church member gets thrown in prison? We ought to all stand with him and rally with him and be a partaker of his afflictions and stand alongside and not be ashamed of the ministers of Christ. It's not just about the pastor. It's about every brother and sister in Christ. And when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in affliction, we need to stand with them. But you know who's afraid to stand? Peter. Peter was afraid to stand with Jesus Christ. We don't want to make that same mistake. Paul's companions were afraid. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So according to the Bible, when we study the Bible and we know what the Bible says, then we can have confidence to stand with who? Stand with the gospel, stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, stand with all the Bible, and to stand with his ministers. When you know what the Bible says, it's going to give you a lot of confidence and boldness to say, that guy's doing what the Bible says, and I agree, and I want to stand with him. Right. When people are ignorant of the Bible, they start to get timid and afraid. When people don't know the commandments of the God, when they don't know what the Bible says about suffering and affliction, when it comes, the sheep are scattered. Right. People are timid and fearful, and they have the spirit of fear, but God didn't give them that. They didn't get that in their daily Bible reading. Right. They didn't get that from the preaching God's word. They got that from the world. They got that from the news media. They get that from the government officials. They give that from Rab Shakey coming around and preaching the gospel of Sennacherib. But we need to know our God. We need to know his commandments. And when we know them, we're not going to be ashamed. I would be ashamed to stand before Jesus Christ and have had the testimony of Peter only. I'm just saying, yeah, I just kept saying I didn't know you. Yeah, I didn't know your ministers. And there's other place in the gospel when Jesus Christ is telling his people, you visited me in the prisons and you fed me and you clothed me. And they're like, when did we feed you? And he says, when you did it to one of the least of these in my name, you did it unto me. So notice, when you don't stand with a minister of Christ, who are you not standing with?
Yeah.
Jesus.
That's right.
You're not standing with the gospel. You're not standing with the word of God. And Jesus Christ is going to be ashamed of you when you're ashamed of him. That's why it's important to know the Bible so that you can stand with the right people. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is a spiritual fight today. And we need to be on the winning side. And that side is the Lord's side. And it's not just this obscure, abstract idea. There's actual real people, real flesh and blood, standing on the front lines, combating sin, combating the wickedness of this world today. And we need other people to stand by them and lift up holy hands and stay with them and stand in the fight and be like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the ministers of Christ. I'm going to stand with them. Go view it at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. When they afflict God's people, we ought to have sound speech coming out because we know the Bible, and then they're going to be the ones that are ultimately ashamed.
Yeah.
They're going to be the ones that are confounded. They're going to be the ones that are confused. Why? Because we have the truth, and the truth is sharp. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We ought to use the word of God as a sharp sword today and use that sword so that we cannot be condemned. Sound speech. What is sound speech? It's what the Bible says. When you start ad-libbing, when you start going out into your own philosophies, that's not going to be sound speech. We need to know what the Bible says. And we need to have studied the Bible, and we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. And we need to have the fear of God, and so that we can preach the word of God, and then they'll have no evil thing to say of you. I don't want to go to jail because of my faults. I don't want to be buffeted for my faults today. But if I'm a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, then so be it. Praise the Lord. He gets more glory. He gets more honor. I'm not afraid of suffering for Christ. I'm afraid of suffering because of me. I should be afraid of suffering for the wrong reason. And if we have sound speech, we should not be ashamed of God's word. I praise the Lord that he gave us the Bible, because if I had to just stand here and in my own wisdom give an answer for everything, I would sound like a fool often. I would sound like an idiot. If I just have to explain things, I don't know how this world works. I'm not wise in my own flesh. I'm not just some brilliant person. The only wisdom I have is from the Bible and knowing what the Bible teaches. And the Bible gives us great wisdom. It makes wise the simple, is what the Bible says. And so we ought to have confidence that the Bible is true wisdom and not lean on that own understanding that we have today. And the more you know the Bible, the more you're going to have sound speech that comes out. Anytime I hear somebody give an answer to a problem and it's not the Bible, it always sounds wrong. It always sounds foolish. It always sounds like a bad advice. Why? Because it's never the right advice. The Bible's always the right advice. And when you hear people give advice and they may be ignorant of the Bible, but it lines up with the Bible, it's always good.
Yeah.
Everything that's good advice is always from the Bible, because the Bible is the truth. There is no truth or wisdom outside of the Bible.
Right.
Anything that is right, you could find that principle in the Bible. You could find that instruction from the Bible. And so we need to realize where truth comes from. It comes from this word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I have a few last verses that I want to turn to this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look what it says in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So notice, people are going to accuse you, but let it be falsely. Let it be that they make up these railing accusations against you. Oh, you're just prideful. You're a narcissist. You're so judgmental. They make up all these railing accusations against you. Why? Because they don't have anything that sticks. You know, people make constant videos attacking godly people, and it's just silly when you listen to them, because they have nothing to really go on. They just have to make fun of things that aren't really logical, don't really have any sense. And they're going to be the ones that are ashamed. They're the ones that have egg on their face. They're the ones that look like complete idiots. And they just have to get a sounding board of a bunch of other vain, light, treacherous men to make them puffed up and feel good. Why? Because they surround themselves with flatterers.
Yep.
And a flatterer will tell you that everything you do is good. A flatterer will tell you everything that you do is right. And so we have to beware of being persecuted for our faults. We want to have a good conscience. And you can have a good conscience if everything you're doing is what the Bible says.
Yep.
When you go outside what the Bible says, now you can't have that good conscience. You can't have that confidence. You can't have that boldness. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Notice, if you suffer for the cause of Christ, if you suffer for being a partaker of the affliction of the gospel, you should not be ashamed. You should not be embarrassed. You should not say, well, yeah, I've been thrown in prison. For what? For preaching the gospel. No, you should say, I was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. I'm not ashamed of that. Hey, I'm like Paul and Silas. At midnight, we were singing praises to God, and the guy came in. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a cool story.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if you got thrown in prison and you're just singing praises, and then people are just falling down asking you how to get saved? That'd be awesome to tell people. We ought not be ashamed. Notice, when they went to prison for preaching the gospel, they weren't ashamed to just open their mouth boldly and sing, were they? And what happens when you boldly sing the word of God? You're filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Hey, that sounds like a good timing to preach someone the gospel when you're filled with the Spirit. So notice, when you go to jail for the cause of Christ, that's not a time to be ashamed. That's a time to rejoice. That's a time to say, hey, I'm afflicted like Christ is afflicted. Christ was arrested. The Apostle Paul was thrown in prison. Joseph was thrown in prison. Hey, I'm like the guys in the Bible. The people that should be ashamed are the ones that have no suffering and no affliction in this life, because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you have no persecution, it sounds like you're not godly.
Yeah.
And those are the people that are going to be ashamed. And if we see a brother or sister suffering as a Christian, we ought not be ashamed of him either. He shouldn't be ashamed, but we also not be ashamed of that person. If we see someone doing something that's right, no matter what persecution or affliction comes, no matter what railing accusation comes against them, we ought to stand with them and not be ashamed of them. Go to Proverbs 18, the last place I'll have you turn. Proverbs chapter number 18. And the reason why a lot of people are ashamed of the ministers of Christ is because they're ignorant of the Bible. Because they have not studied to show themselves approved. So when the man of God gets up and he reads Romans chapter number 1 and he focuses on the latter part of the chapter about all the fags that hate Jesus Christ and how they should be put to death, when a man of God stands up and preaches that and then you have protesters showing up because they believe the Bible today, then everybody's ashamed of that minister.
Yeah.
Why? Because they're ignorant of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because they have not studied to show themselves approved unto God. And they're ultimately ashamed of Jesus. They're ultimately ashamed of God's word. Oh, I don't like that pastor. I don't like that preacher. Why? Well, he thinks that fags should be put to death. Didn't Jesus say that? I mean, isn't the word of God Jesus? He said, well, Jesus didn't open his mouth and say that in the Gospels. Yeah, but Jesus is the word.
Right.
In the beginning was the Word, before the world was even formed. Leviticus 20:13 was up there in heaven, or wherever it was, I don't know. Before the heavens and the earth, Leviticus 20:13 existed. His word's everlasting. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. The Bible makes it clear that God's always hated fags. He always will hate fags. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of the minister that hates fags. You know who's ashamed of that minister? Someone that's ignorant of the Bible. Someone that does not know what the Bible says. And there's other issues where people get ashamed of a particular minister and they don't realize that they're misplacing their shame to Jesus. They're not understanding that they're misplacing their shame to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And this also happened with the children of Israel. They would oftentimes speak against Moses, not realizing Moses is simply a messenger. Moses is simply a person delivering God's word unto them, yet they would despise him. They would mock him. They would criticize him. They would complain. They would murmur. And God says, "You know, they're not murmuring against you, Moses. They're murmuring against me." And when a pastor gets up and reads the Bible and preaches it, and someone's ashamed of that pastor, they're not ashamed of the pastor. They're ashamed of Jesus. You know, it's not me up here that people get mad at. It's Jesus they get mad at.
Yeah.
And when we talk to these protesters, there's nothing against me personally. They don't know me. It's not my personality. It's not my height. It's not my looks. It's not something that I did. They hate the Bible. They hate the Word of God. And so we ought to realize that if they're hating Jesus Christ for hating me, if you hate me, it's the same reason. It's for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm not perfect. If I make a mistake, somebody could be upset with that, and I understand that point. But if someone's being persecuted for what they said and it's based on the Bible, they're misplacing their shame. This is the last verse I want to have you look at. But look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Notice who's going to actually be shamed. The person who doesn't know. The person who's ignorant of what's really happening. If you're ignorant of the gospel, you're going to be ashamed. If you're ignorant of the Bible, you're going to be ashamed. If you're ignorant of the ministers of Christ, you're going to be ashamed when you just open your mouth and you start blowing off your mouth before you understand the concept. And this could extend to every area of our life. People a lot of times are afraid of the ministers. Why? Because they mark and avoid pedophiles. And it's like, you know, why would you be upset with that guy for that reason? Well, they just didn't listen to what the Bible said first. Or they're ashamed of a pastor who exercises church discipline. Or they're ashamed of a pastor who preaches that divorce and remarriage is adultery. Yet they're misplacing their anger to whom? To God's ministers. And we need to be careful to understand the Bible. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak is what the Bible says. And when we're slow to speak and we're quick to hear, we're going to be less ashamed. And what's the title of the sermon? Not being ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of God's word. And don't be ashamed of his ministers. How do I do that, Pastor Shelley? Hear before you speak. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us so many clear instructions. Thank you for giving us the truth so that we could not be ashamed when we trust in you and we trust in your word. I pray that you just fill us with boldness so that we could preach the gospel. And not just the gospel, but also all of your word. And not just your word, but we'd also stand with the ministers of Christ who are in your stead on this earth, the ministers that you sent forth to preach the gospel, and not just the gospel, but the whole counsel of God. And I pray that we would be slow to speak, we'd be quick to hear, that we wouldn't answer things before we understand them, but rather we would just sit and listen, we would study the Bible for ourselves, and that we would not be ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray.